Well, while the youngsters head out, I'll start out by thanking you for the opportunity of being here tonight. When Brother Mark asked me to come again this year, I was very thankful. The last time I was here was last year for your summer series, and so it's great to be back with you again. So sorry Brother Mark couldn't be here. I really appreciate my association with Brother Posey. I know you appreciate your good preacher here at this congregation. He is a fine gospel preacher that makes a tremendous impact for good in our brotherhood. And I just want you to keep encouraging him in his great work. I know I will certainly do that. Thankful to be here with you, as I said, on Independence Day. What a blessing it is to be able to come together and to study the Word of God. I appreciate your summer series. We are in the midst of a summer series as well at Adairsville on the subject of evangelism. And I look through all of the lessons that have been preached so far and the ones that will be preached here at Austinville. And what a great collection of lessons centering around this idea of evangelism. You know, that is so, so very important, and I appreciate you studying this great topic. It's great to study the Word of God. The Word of God makes a difference in our lives so we can go out and make a difference in the world around us. The topic that Brother Mark assigned me for tonight is, what are some things that we as Christians can do on a daily basis to make a difference, a positive difference in the world around us? You know, I love practical lessons like this because as Christians, we need to know how to live. The Bible is God's instruction book, His manual to tell us how to live. But it's so much more than just a manual. You know, it's so much more than just a list of rules. It gives us encouragement along the way. It shows us the reward that is waiting for us. And so we ought to appreciate every minute that we have to study the Word of God. And so I appreciate you and this series of lessons in studying. And I hope that when this lesson is over, that this will help you as you live every day for the Lord. You know, every one of us wants to make a difference in this world. And I guess there's a couple of different philosophies that people take about the difference a person can make in the world around them. Some people seem to think that the world and the course of this world is like a giant swollen river that is rushing by. And if you think of your life as a stone, and you're standing on the bank of that river, some people think that their life and the difference that they can make in this world is like throwing that stone out in the middle of that river. It won't make a very big splash, will it? It won't seem to change very much as that swollen river rushes by. These are the same kind of people that sometimes express the idea that we are just one of 7 billion humans on earth that are just like us, and that we are on an insignificant planet on a little backwater solar system in some small galaxy in this big universe that God created, and we're less than a speck of dust, and the difference that we can make is nothing. Some people have that attitude. Other people see the world around us like a big still pond early in the morning. And you take that same stone and you throw it out in the center of that still water, and what happens? It sends ripples far out. How far will they go? I'm not sure how far. But they keep on traveling far from that point where they first had an impact. And we know that that is what our individual lives are like because we can think about all the examples in the Word of God about individuals who made a difference. After all, who would study the book of Genesis and say Noah didn't make a difference? Noah changed the whole course of history by being faithful to God and doing what God said and building an ark to save the human race. What about Abraham? Abraham made a difference, didn't he? God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he would later show him. And he was faithful in leading his family for God. And he became the ancestor of a great nation that did great things for God. Individuals make a difference. As a thought exercise, I want you to think about the difference that Jesus made in coming to this world. Try for just a minute, if you can, to imagine what this world would be like if Jesus never came. You know, one way that I think about that is I try to think about the world that Jesus came into. And there were some Jewish people that were striving to live right. There were also a whole bunch of them that had drifted far from the path that God set for them in the pages of the Old Testament. But what about all the rest of the people around that were not of Jewish faith? What were they doing? Worshipping false gods in terrible, ungodly, filthy ways? And then I asked myself, if Jesus had not come, what would this world look like now after 2,000 years of decay? You see, Jesus turned things around. He gave people a new law, a better law to live by. And that law had tremendous impact on the world. Where would we be without the New Testament? Where would we be without Jesus' teachings? How would people be treating each other if it weren't for things like the Golden Rule? You know, far too many people follow that. But at least some of us try to. What would this world look like without the Golden Rule? How would we be treating one another? How would men treat women if there were no Jesus to teach the sanctity of human life and how every one of us is important and has a soul? Jesus made a difference. So did the early church, didn't they? All they were doing was following the teachings of Jesus. They made a tremendous difference. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, the apostles came to a certain place. And people got angry. That's often the case when Paul traveled to a place. It was either a riot or a revival, sometimes both. And when Paul came to this particular place in Acts chapter 17, they said, "The ones who have turned the world upside down are come thither also." Those early Christians had a reputation for turning the world upside down. You know what that means? It means they made a difference. They changed the world around them by the message that they preached, by the lives that they lived. And every one of us wants to make a difference in this world. What can we do? What can we do as individuals in our lives every day to change the world around us? That's what we're going to study for the time we have left. Number one, if we as Christians are going to change the world around us for the better, we have simply got to study our Bibles. The Bible says that we need to be good Bible students. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Are you a student of the Word of God? You've got to know the Word in order to live it. You can't live what you don't know. You can't follow instructions that you don't understand. And so you've got to study in order to live the Word of God. And if you don't live it, you can't be saved. You know, Jesus taught the importance of obedience. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9, that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto who? All them that obey Him. You can't obey that which you don't know. And so we've got to be students of the Word of God. We've got to be students as well to teach the Word of God. That's what this summer series is all about, isn't it? Evangelism. And you can't teach what you don't know. You know, the Bible says that we have to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. That doesn't mean that we'll know every single answer to every single question that people may ask. But it does mean that we have to be good students of the Bible. At least we need to be able to tell people what we did in order to become Christians, and give them book, chapter, and verse to back it up so they can go home and study their Bibles for themselves to find out what to do in order to be saved. If you can't tell somebody how to become a Christian, you can't evangelize. It's that simple. And you can't tell somebody if you don't study the Word of God. Somebody says, "Yes, but I studied it years ago." Well, you know, it's kind of like the old saying, use it or lose it. Maybe your forgetter doesn't work as well as mine does. But mine's getting where it's working better and better. And if I don't keep fresh, if I don't keep studying and keep learning, then those things that I used to know will slip away. And so we've got to be good students of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. As you sit right here tonight, and I have to ask myself this same thing, what is your level of Bible knowledge? Where are you at in your study of the Word of God right now? Are you satisfied? If you're not, what is your plan moving forward? You know, in a lot of areas of our lives, we have a plan to move us forward. We do that sometimes with our health. Since I was here last year, I had surgery. And the doctor said, here's what you're going to have to do to get over this surgery. You're going to have to diet and exercise, and you're going to have to change some things. And I sort of started plotting out a plan for future improvement. At your work, do you hope to one day have a promotion? Do you have something that you have to do, maybe increase your performance or demonstrate your leadership abilities or whatever it is? Do you have some kind of plan moving forward? Are some of you closing in on retirement? Have you got a saving plan so you can one day retire and maybe fish a little more, or hunt a little more, whatever it is that you enjoy? We have plans for the things in our lives that we consider important. What about your spiritual growth? You got a plan for that? I think about those noble Bereans that the Bible talks about, Acts chapter 11, verse number 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. None other than the great apostle Paul was there teaching them messages, and they were taking their Old Testament and studying it every day to prove that he was preaching the truth. Do you study your Bible every day? If you don't, you ought to be getting to it. If you want to make a difference in the world around you, you need to study your Bible. Let's move on. Number two, if you're going to make a difference in the world around you, you need to be taking advantage of the spiritual blessing of prayer. Number two, you need to pray to God. It's a shame to me that this tremendous tool that God has given us to use is so often neglected by Christians. What I see in the religious world around me sometimes are good, honest, sincere people who have been fooled by counterfeit religions. Religions started by man and not by God. But that doesn't mean that they're not sincere in their religion. Some of them are so sincere and so appreciative of what they believe is the truth is that they pray to God on a regular basis, even though the Bible says God doesn't hear them because they're not in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 1, verse number 3. Isn't it a shame that there are people outside of the church who believe in prayer so strongly that they offer up prayers on a regular basis, and here we are sometimes in the church not even praying as we should? What a tragedy. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17, pray without ceasing. Continual in our prayers. That's what God expects out of us. When we do that, we're following the example of Jesus. I really don't have time, but sometime go through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and study the prayers that Jesus prayed. When he prayed and how he prayed and for what. And it will help you in having the kind of prayer life that you ought to want to have. Follow the example of Jesus, who was a man of prayer. The early church were people of prayer. They prayed often as well. They took advantage of that spiritual blessing that they had. And so when Peter was in prison, what did they do? They prayed for him. When somebody was sick, what did they do? They prayed for them. That's what the early church did. If we don't want to be the early church, if we don't want to be them, if we don't want to be like them, then what is our desire? I thought that the whole purpose of this was to be the church that we read about in the New Testament. If we want to be that church, then we've got to do what they did, including take advantage of prayers. So number one, we need to study our Bibles. How? Every day. Number two, we need to pray to God every day. Pray for the opportunities. You know, prayer is one of those things that helps us. You know, often we think about prayer on behalf of others. But I make the argument that prayer changes us from the inside out. In other words, when we start our day off praying to God that He will give us opportunities to preach the gospel, when we start off our day praying that He will give us opportunities to help those who are in need, then our eyes are better open to see those opportunities when they popped up. Because after all, just an hour or two ago, there we were praying that God would open those doors. And so it helps us. Of course, God's also blessed by our prayers. As a parent, I like to hear from my children. That's got to be how it is with God. He wants to hear from us, and so we need to be people of prayer. Number one, study our Bibles. Number two, pray to God. Number three, daily, we need to be people who are willing to work in the church. Every day, working in the church. I'm not talking about the church building either, am I? You know, sometimes in the religious world, that's what people have in their minds when they start talking about the church. They're talking about a building. That's not what Jesus talked about when He talked about the church. Matthew 16, 18, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was He talking about a church building? No. He was talking about a group of people. When the church was established there in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the rest of the apostles preached that first gospel sermon in fact and told people what they needed to do to become Christians, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Down in verse number 47, it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Added them to the building? No. He added them to the people. The church is the people. And so when I talk about working in the church, I'm talking about working for the kingdom. Imagine the difference in the church if every member made it a priority every single day to work for the Lord and His kingdom. Man, what a difference that would make. What does that mean? That means it's not the elder's job alone. It's not the preacher's job alone. It's not the deacon's job alone to work for the kingdom. It's every one of us who needs to be working in the kingdom. All doesn't mean some. All doesn't even mean most. All means all. All of us are supposed to be workers in the vineyard of God. Let me tell you about some areas where you are needed in the church. Every one of us are needed in these three areas. Number one, evangelism. Now, I'm not going to say that much about evangelism because I know that's been the subject of this entire summer series. But I will tell you that Luke chapter 19, verse 47 says that Jesus taught daily in the temple. You teaching daily? It's not that hard to teach daily because we have plenty of opportunities. Our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, strangers. We meet new people every day. That means we have a daily opportunity to say a word for Jesus, to preach the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse number 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And so, souls are on the line, not the least of which our own. Because if you don't do what God says, if you don't follow Jesus' instruction, you can't make it to heaven. And so, go evangelize. There are people that you come in contact with that Brother Posey will never be able to teach. Because they won't listen to him. They'll listen to you because they know you. Now you might be an intercessor. You might be a mediator. You might say, "Hey, can the preacher and I sit down with you for 30 minutes and study the Bible next Tuesday night?" I guarantee you Brother Posey would love to have that. The elders would probably help out. Somebody here has prepared themselves to do a Bible study so that you don't have to have the pressure on you. You can be the silent partner. But how important it would be for you to bring those two people together, one who wants to learn and one who's ready to teach. Maybe that you sit down with them with your Bible across from them at the kitchen table and show them what the Bible has to say about having their sins washed away. Whoever does it needs to be done. Evangelism. Number one, evangelism. The church needs your help in that area. Number two, the area of edification. You know, not only is the mission of the church to reach the lost and to save them, but edification is building up those who are already saved, keeping the saved saved. Sometimes we teach from the pulpit that we don't believe the old Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, but then we go out there in the world during the week and act like we believe it. We need to be keeping the saved saved. What does that mean? Well, it means encouraging. It means studying the Bible with new Christians. It means visiting the lonely and the sick and trying to help them and encourage them along the spiritual path. One of my great preacher friends told me one time, he said, "Rick, if you can't find some non-Christians to study with, find some Christians to study with." That's edification. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13, "But exhort one another daily." Edification. Exhortation. Build one another up. Encourage one another. Every day. Don't you know you could make a tremendous difference in the world around you? Just strengthening Christians every day. It's as simple as sometimes making a phone call. I've started a new thing that I'm trying to do. You know, I find myself a lot of times as a preacher traveling here, traveling there. I think, you know, I'm in the car all the time. Why don't I use that time to call Christians and encourage them? And so a lot of times while I'm rolling down the highway, now I have to do my hands-free thing because of a new law they just passed in Georgia, but I can call somebody on my phone and I can encourage them. See if they want to have a Bible study. Ask them how they're doing and what I can do to help them. Imagine if all of us did that, what an impact it would have in the church, building one another up. Evangelism, edification. Number three, benevolence. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse number 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the house of faith." What does that mean? It means we need to look for opportunities to do good, to help those that are in need. To help meet people's needs physically and spiritually. The old saying is, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People who are hungry don't often say yes to Bible studies until they get something in their bellies. And so we need to look for opportunities to do benevolence, to help out in those areas. And those are the three areas where the church needs you. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. You know how I know that? Because those are the three areas of work of the church. If we're doing something as the church of Christ that doesn't fall into one of those three categories, we need to stop because we don't have any authority to do anything outside of those three categories. And every one of us needs to be working every day in these three areas. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Let me give you a few practical suggestions now that I've talked in sort of general terms about those three areas. What can you do every day to work in these areas? Let me suggest that you talk to a deacon. You know, usually deacons are very busy guys. The Bible teaches that deacons are men who meet certain qualifications set forth in the Word of God that assist the elders in the work of the church. Very often in areas where that free up the elders to take care of the spiritual needs of the congregation. And we have, for instance, a deacon at home that's in charge of the building and grounds. We have another deacon who's in charge of finances. We have another deacon who takes care of things like the audiovisual system and making tapes and recordings of the lessons and those sorts of things. If you want to do something to help the church, talk to one of those men about the areas that they need some help in. They are, for the most part, run ragged with the kind of work that they have to do, and they would gladly take some volunteers to help them out in those areas. Now, if you don't want to mow grass or weed eat, don't go to that guy that's in charge of that. You better go to the other guy and talk to him. But somebody somewhere will give you some ideas about some areas where they need some help. If they can't help you to find something that fit the area that you're interested in, go talk to the elders. The elders know about the work that needs to be done in this area. They know how you can help the church. And good spiritual elders have work that every member can do. And it's certainly the case that every one of your talents and abilities can be used to further the cause of the kingdom. I know that because that's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every part of us is an important part of the body of Christ. Each one of us is a member that has a job to do in the church so the church can be what it ought to be. And if you're not working, that means right now somebody's doing their work and yours. And so what you need to do is get on board and start working in the church every day. Talk to an elder. Talk to a deacon. Talk to your preacher. Volunteer in the office. Do y'all have a church secretary? Talk to her. She can probably give you some pointers or some things that you could do to help her out in her work. Maybe calling visitors or sending out letters or sending out thank you letters. Maybe canvassing, handing out flyers and tracts like the flyer that was mentioned for your vacation Bible school. Go out and work for the church so the church can be blessed by your work. You know, what it really comes down to is just opening our spiritual eyes. Now, here I am standing up here preaching to you, but I'm preaching to myself too. Because if you were to talk to my wife, she would tell you that sometimes I walk around oblivious to the things going on around me. But what we ought to be challenged to do is open our eyes to start looking for the spiritual needs that are around us and step up to those spiritual needs. You don't have to get approval every time you do something good. People don't even have to know about the good that you do. God knows everything. Open your eyes and volunteer. Jump right in. Volunteer for a task before you're asked. And help the church grow every day. Study our Bibles, pray to God, work in the church, and there's one more area that I want to really drill down on a little bit tonight. If you want to make a difference in the world around you for good every day, let me tell you the fourth and final thing that you need to be doing. You need to be guarding your influence. Guard your influence very, very carefully. It is absolutely critical that Christians realize the importance of the influence that they have on the people around them. Jesus taught the importance of influence. Places like Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When you let your light shine in the world around you, what you're really doing is letting people see Jesus in you. And you're showing people that you have something that they ought to want. You have a relationship with God. You have a set of rules that you live by that bless your life and the people around you. That's your influence for good. Jesus taught that it is so important. So did the apostles. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Ye are our epistles, read of the world." An epistle is a letter. Paul wrote to those Christians and he said, "You are letters written by us." What did he mean by that? Well, he had went there and preached the gospel. They had become Christians and changed the way that they lived completely. What about you? Have you changed the way you live completely? If you have, the people around you will see that. And you will have a good influence. You know, influence is one of those things that is very easy to damage and hard to repair. I had a little brother, I don't know about you, but I had a little brother and we played some football in the house and we weren't supposed to. Do you ever do that and throw the ball somewhere it shouldn't be thrown and knock your mother's favorite vase off the counter and have it shatter into a million pieces? Well, I'll tell you from experience that you can't glue it back together and fool her. It will never be the same. It's very easily broken and very hard to repair. If you do put it back together, piece by piece with glue and tape, it won't ever be just like it was before. And if we're not careful, that's how it can be with our influence. Very easy to damage and very hard to repair. Let me tell you about some ways that we stumble in this area as Christians. We stumble in this area sometimes with the way that we dress. We have to be very careful about the way that we dress. Some people think it doesn't matter at all. We can dress however we want to dress. But no, that's not true, because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first thing that happened was their eyes were open to the fact that they were naked. And so they went and sewed for themselves aprons of fig leaves and put them on and tried to cover their nakedness. But God said that wasn't good enough. He came and saw them in those fig leaves, and He said, that is not good enough. And so what did He do? He made them coats of skins to cover them from their neck to their knees. There are people running around in public today wearing less than what those fig leaves would have covered in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't accept that. That's not good enough. Christians ought not to walk around naked. Men, that goes for you too. Keep your shirts on when you're out there mowing the grass. Wear clothes that are decent, that cover you up. You know, a lot could be said in this area. If you've got shirts that advertise worldliness and filth, you need to throw them in the trash. Christians ought not wear that. Something with Budweiser splashed across the front of it or some filthy word, just throw that in the trash. Christians, that's not suitable for Christians. We have to be careful that we don't damage our influence in these ways. And so, be careful about the way you dress. Be careful about the kind of speech that you use. It's easy when surrounded by the world to start acting like the world, speaking like the world. Vulgar, crass speech, cursing, worldliness, dirty jokes. These are things that aren't fit for Christians either. These are things that will damage your influence. I have probably damaged my influence in times past using speech that I shouldn't use. And I know that some Christians around me have damaged their influence with me with the kind of speech that they used. There's nothing more grating than to hear somebody who claims to be a Christian get around certain company and then say words they shouldn't say, curse and use vulgarity or worldly speech. God's concerned about that, and we need to be too. Number three, we stumble in this area of influence when we have poor attendance patterns to worship God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 is still in the Bible. A lot of people ignore it, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. What does that mean? It means when the Christians assemble, every one of us needs to be here all the time. Now, here you are on Wednesday night. I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. But if you don't set a good example by your attendance patterns, then you've destroyed your influence to the people around you. You know where this hurts the most? With our kids. When you let them miss because of ball games, what are they going to start thinking when they grow up and start making their own decisions? For 25 years, I've been preaching the gospel, and I've been hearing that half of our young people are leaving the church when they grow up. It's the same half of kids whose parents let them stay out to play baseball or football or some other sport. Very often, that is the case. We teach them by our actions that worshiping God is not important, and then when they get out there in the world and make decisions for themselves, all they're doing is living out what they've been taught. We harm them by the choices that we make on their behalf. It's not just our kids, though. A lot of times we make silly minor excuses for why we want to stay home and not come out and worship God. I got a friend in Arkansas named Cleon Green that was born with cerebral palsy. And on Sundays, he lives in the nursing home, and on Sundays he drags himself out of bed and into a wheelchair and makes arrangements for somebody to come pick him up. And about half the time, he goes to some little congregation in the country and preaches the gospel. And when he's not doing that, he worships at his home congregation. And he's done that for 60 plus years of his life. Hardly ever misses a service. And my brethren say, I can't be there because I got a headache. I can't be there because I'm tired. I can't be there because I work too hard and I'm sore. Why is it that the people who set the real examples are the ones who have the greatest reason maybe to stay home because of illness? But they realize they want to come worship God more than they want to stay home. That's the kind of example we need to be following. Don't make excuses because God won't accept excuses. Now God knows that sometimes we can't be here. He understands that. So do we. Just don't make an excuse. Make sure it's a reason. We also fail in this area sometime with lack of courtesy. The Bible says in Jude verse number 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. You know, really that's what this whole lesson is about, making a difference. And that's the only place that that phrase is found in the King James Bible, and it's connected with the idea of compassion. How do you treat people? Are you kind? Are you courteous? Are you compassionate? Or are you negative all the time? We're not guarding our influence if we go around griping, complaining, and are negative all the time. We need to be positive. Let's say one more thing and I'll be done. I don't know exactly. It looks like a pretty good mix of ages in here. Let me warn you about something that is going on right now that we haven't been battling with in the past to the extent that we are now. And that is social media. If you're on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or Twitter, or any of the other social media that's out there, you have a way to destroy your influence at the speed of light that we never had in the past. When I was growing up, we didn't have any internet. We didn't have any social media. And now I see brethren posting pictures of themselves wearing less than they ought to be wearing, blasting it out there for the whole world to see. I see Christians, people who claim to be Christians, taking selfies of themselves in a restaurant, sitting at a table with alcoholic beverages on the same table with them, destroying their influence. And then I see other Christians hitting the like button on those kinds of posts. Now you've just destroyed your influence by condoning these non-Christian worldly activities. Be very careful about what you do on social media. Whether it's nakedness or going to ungodly places or exercising worldly excesses, there are people who post on Facebook at the very time that their brothers and sisters are worshiping God, splashing to the whole world that they're forsaking the assembly of themselves together. What a shame. Guard your influence every day, because it's not going to do any good to just guard your influence every other day. That's like a car that only cranks every other day. How long are you going to keep that thing around? God doesn't have time for that. He wants people who are faithful all the time, every day. I'll close with a passage from Jesus, who said, any man that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow Jesus daily. How? By studying the Word of God, by praying the way you should, by working in the church, and by guarding your influence. If you do those four things, you'll be following Jesus on a daily basis, and you will make a positive impact on the world around you. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this night, for this ability to come here and worship Thee through the study of Thy Word. We're thankful for this good congregation and for the stand that she takes, for the elders who lead her. We pray, Father, that all of us will live our lives on a daily basis in a way that would bring Thee honor and glory and make a tremendous impact for good in the world around us. Father, be with us as we leave this place tonight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.